Well, thank you, men. And may I say to all the dads, Happy Father's Day. Maybe you might like to participate with me right now and chime in just a moment. A woman's best friend is a diamond. Man's best friend is a dog. I hope your dog treats you well today. How many grandfathers are there here this morning? Would you hold your hand in the air? How many grandfathers? Well, wonderful. Let's give all the grandfathers a hand. I have 11 grandchildren. I wonder who has more than 11. Would you hold your hands in the air right now and just holler out the number? How many do you have? You have what? 14. Anybody have more than 14? How many? 26. How many? 26. Anybody have more than 26? How many great grandfathers are there here this morning? Any great grandfathers? You know, it's interesting. We had our son and his grandchildren, my grandchildren, over just a few days ago. And we were talking about something very sad. And many of you have no doubt been through this, where you have a pet that has become part of your family, maybe a cat, maybe a dog, and you have to put them down. That's a sad thing, to have to put your dog down. Well, we have a dog that has diabetes. We've been giving the dog shots now for a long time because of I didn't know a dog could get diabetes. But, you know, it's to the place where we're discussing in our home that we're going to have to put the dog down. We're sitting around the table talking about this. Adrian's there, Megan's there, all the grandchildren are there, and we're talking about putting the dog down. Within moments after that conversation, Megan looks at Adrian and said, "Can you put the baby down?" I said, "What? What's wrong with the baby? Why do you want to put the baby down?" It's amazing how words can have different meanings. Now, just so you know, we're not putting the baby down. If you have your Bible, I want you to take a trip through the Bible with me. Turn, first of all, three passages of Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 9. Now, this is a message I would have brought during the pandemic. It's a message probably that I brought on a Sunday night. There may have been a few folks in the auditorium. It was probably done mostly online. But when the pastor asked if I could fill in this Sunday morning, I thought maybe this might be a good message to bring to a Sunday morning crowd. You'll understand, I believe, why in just a moment. Before I begin, how many of you did not receive one of these? If you have not received one, everyone needs one of these. No, it is not a weapon, but it's something that everyone should have. If you didn't get one, hold your hand high in the air. Ushers are going to come right now and bring you some. They're running. They didn't know I was going to do it at this moment. But in just a moment, they'll come in. I'll have you raise your hand again. Okay, they have them in hand. Hold your hands in the air right now, all across the room. If you do not have one of these, it's not something you take home and beat your children with or your pets with. It's not something that you beat your mate with. But it's something that everyone should have. Because at the end of the service, I actually want you to do something with it so that it becomes a reminder for every one of us. The Apostle Paul uses a word in the Bible, and that word that he uses on three occasions is the word labor. We're going to look at the three passages where Paul uses that term labor. I read a book a number of years ago. It was titled, Try Giving Yourself Away. The author, David Dunn, was a salesman. And he would do random acts of kindness. And he writes about it in the book. And sometimes he said, I would go down a strip mall, and he said, when I would pass a display window that was uniquely done, I would step inside the store, and I would ask for the manager. And when the manager would come, he said, I would pay a compliment to him regarding how the display window looked. He said, it's amazing what happened. Sometimes the manager would say, would you mind if I brought the people who actually did the work so you could pay the compliment to them? He said, absolutely. And they would be brought to him, and he would pay them the compliment at the work that they had done. He said it encouraged people. the manager would be encouraged, the people would be encouraged. And he said, so often, it was amazing how many times the manager would say, sir, you've brightened our day. How about picking out a tie, pick out a shirt, pick out a pair of shoes? It's on us today. He said, it's amazing how many things I have been given simply because I paid a compliment. Now, you might be thinking right now, this is a good idea. I think I'm going shopping. I'm going to compliment everything I see to see what I can get. But in his book, he's very quick to say, you do not do this for what you can get. But when you do it, it's amazing how many good things come back to you in return. I know the truth of this. I've seen it over and over again. When I get on an airplane, usually I have a bag of Ghirardelli chocolates with me. You can buy them at Walmart. It only costs you about $5. I'll get on the plane and I'll give it to the purser of the plane. And I said, this is for the staff of the plane today. It's amazing the compliments you get. And before the end of a flight, usually I'll have every flight attendant on that plane come by my seat and thank me. People sitting beside me, they wonder who I am. I'm just somebody who did something kind for the people who are working for us today. I had flown into Titusville, Florida. I was doing a meeting in Titusville. It was late at night. I went from the airport to the Hertz parking lot. And when I got there, probably 20 of us on the tram that was going over, when I got there, we were surprised that there were no cars. There were no cars to be given out. The man behind the counter said, you know, it's probably going to be at least 45 minutes before we can get all the cars over here. I'm so sorry. And people were just letting him have it because they were demanding a car should have been ready. And there was ungodly language being used. I heard the man behind the counter say this, man alive, I sure could use a cup of coffee now. He was at wit's end. And I thought, well, I can go get him a cup of coffee. So I got back on the tram. If you've ever been down in that area, it's a 2-mile trip back to the airport. I got back on the tram, went back to the airport, found a coffee shop, got coffee, got cream, got sugar, came back. I was probably gone 10 minutes. I walked up to the counter, placed the coffee on the counter, placed sugar and creamer there, and I said, I didn't know what you might want in your coffee. He said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. What's your name? Steve Pickett. Well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. I went and sat down. It was less than 3 minutes. He called me, Mr. Pickett, can you follow me? I walked out the door. He said, we do have one car here, but we were not going to rent it. Do you mind driving an S-Type Jaguar this weekend? I don't mind that at all. They gave it to me for the same price. Because of one kind deed, another kind deed came in return. Try giving yourself away. Well, I thought about the Apostle Paul because that's what he has done. He has given himself away laboring for the cause of Jesus Christ. Try giving yourself away. And according to the Bible, good things do come in return. Look at the passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And this is the first time that you find the word labor being used. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, God's children. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, this is not talking about laboring so that we might be saved, laboring so that we might go to heaven. But it's laboring that we might win perhaps the congratulations or the job well done from our Lord. I know what this passage actually refers to. I remember growing up on a farm. Dad would leave in the morning going to his job, and he would give us chores, things that we had to do while he was gone, certain areas of the field that had to be worked, certain areas that need to be bush hogged. And when Dad would come home, if the work was done, he was pleased. This is all about God being pleased with the labor that we do. And if there's anyone that we want to win the smile of, it would be our Lord. Now, we only had one vehicle as a family. During the summers, my brother and I would play baseball. And when Dad would come home, we'd use the vehicle to go to our games or to go to practice. And sometimes when Dad would leave in the morning, he would give us chores. And when he came home, he would say, are all the chores done? Yes, sir, we've done all the chores. And we did this, and we did this, and we did this, a little bit extra. And Dad would say, oh, well, great, boys. I appreciate that. Oh, by the way, Dad, can we have keys to the truck tonight? Usually we found that when there was something that we wanted to do, if we had done all of our chores, it pleased our dad and we were able to get the things that we wanted. Paul said, more than anything else, I want God to be pleased with my labor. That's a wonderful reason. But notice the next verse in verse number 10. Secondly, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul said, I understand that one day as a child of God, I'm going to stand before God all alone at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments, the great white throne judgment. None of us want to be there. But all of God's children will appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we have done. The Bible says whether they be good or whether they be bad. Paul is simply saying here, I want the accounting to go well. That's why I labor. So that when I stand before God, I don't stand before him ashamed of what I have done or what I have not done. Wonderful reason to consider laboring for the Lord. The third reason is found in verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Notice that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's the laboring. We persuade men. We want to do everything we can to talk people into knowing Jesus Christ and believing on him. We want to persuade them of such. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, knowing what happens to those who die without Jesus Christ, knowing that they'll spend an eternity in hell, we want to persuade them to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The third reason is a wonderful reason why we should labor. Then notice the fourth reason in verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, I serve, I labor for the Lord because I love him. But rather, he says, I labor for the Lord because he loved me. Because of the love that Jesus Christ showed for me, and because of the wonderful grace of God that has been bestowed upon me as a free gift, I labor for him because of his great love. The fifth reason can be seen in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul, why do you labor for the Lord? Simply put, he changed my life. If you go back into this passage of Scripture, you'll see that Paul was a very wicked man. As a matter of fact, you'll find that Paul considered himself the lowest of the low. He says, I'm one born out of due time. That passage often is referred to as being the product of an abortion, an ill birth. He hated the church. He hated the way. He wanted to imprison Christians. But all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, his life was immediately changed. Not something that Paul did in and of himself, but it was God who changed his life completely. All things were now passed away. Behold, everything has become new, and only Christ could do that for him. He said, that's the reason I labor. Then there's a sixth reason in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. And watch this last phrase, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath given to us, all believers, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'll simply put it like this. Paul says, I labor because it's my duty. And I want to perform the duty that God has given me. I want to perform it well. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? We cannot save anyone. But our task is to bring those who are lost to the one who can save them. The ministry of reconciliation is bringing those so that they might be reconciled to Jesus Christ, to have their sins forgiven, to have their sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way anyone can know what the truth is to be told or given what the truth is. And that's the ministry of reconciliation, where we bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be reconciled. Paul said, it's the duty, the job, the task of every believer. It's not the job just of the evangelist or the preacher, but it's the job of everyone who names the name of Christ. Then the seventh reason in this passage is verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors. Turn to the person beside you, use their first name and say, hi, Ambassador so-and-so. Tell that person beside you right now, hi, Ambassador, and use their first name. Everyone in this room, we are representatives, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are we a good ambassador? A number of years ago when I was in Dublin, Ireland, I was staying on one side of town, preaching on the other side of town, and my trip would take me right past the ambassador's house in the United States, the ambassador's house. I think one of the Kennedy clan was living in the house at the time. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility, wrought iron fence all the way around it, massive home. When I'd pass by there, I'd think to myself, you don't have anything on me. You're just an ambassador for one country, the ambassador for the United States of America. But I am an ambassador for a king, the King of Kings. And we are in a very lofty position, being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, being an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul said, you know why I labor? Because I want to be a good representative, a good ambassador, and I want to represent my king and his kingdom well. But then there's a last reason in this passage, and perhaps the best of all. The eighth reason that Paul gives us in this passage for laboring is found in verse number 21. And it's hard to beat this one, though all of them are wonderful. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Art Rohrheim, the founder of Awana, was my longtime friend for 40 years. He died at 99 and a half years old. You know, that half means something to somebody when they're 5 and a half years old, 6 and a half years old. It also means to something somebody when they're 99 and a half years old. Art died at 99 and a half. I had the opportunity of traveling many places around the world with Art. Godly, wonderful, wonderful man. The 50th anniversary of Awana. Matter of fact, there's a song that we sing from time to time here. You may not know the origin of it, but the song Honor God, the choir sings from time to time. It was written by Rob Dias and Bobby Finch. I remember when Bobby and I and Rob were riding in a car, and we were all going to be at the 50th anniversary. I was going to be there to speak. Bobby and Rob were going to be there to sing, and they wanted us to write a song for the 50th anniversary, and the song that was written was I Will Honor God. I'll never forget the 50th anniversary. Now it's been 25 years ago or more. Never forget the 50th anniversary. Erwin Lutzer of Moody also spoke. I'll never forget two illustrations that he used. I do not remember the message, but I remember the illustrations. One illustration that he used, a man who was in prison, who was serving life sentence for multiple rapes, had heard a message on the radio by Erwin Lutzer about the forgiveness of God, how that God could forgive all manner of sin. He wrote Dr. Lutzer and said, I do not believe that God can forgive me. And he delineated in his message what he had done. Erwin Lutzer wrote him back and said, yes, each of us have traveled our roads of life. You have traveled yours, I have traveled mine. And there are ruts that have been placed in our roads as we've traveled our life. I have ruts in my road, which represent the sin that was in my life. You have ruts in your road, which represents the sin that was in your life. But the wonderful thing is, when it snows, the snow covers both our roads exactly the same. So that when I look down your road, it looks exactly as mine. And though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. And God covers all sin equally. Wonderful illustration. Then he used another illustration. Let me grab a couple of books here. He took two books. One book he called The Life and Times of Erwin Lutzer. And another, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. He said, when you take my book and open it up and see the pages within my book, it doesn't look so good. You see sin, you see unrighteousness, you see ungodliness, page after page throughout my life. It's not a book that I'm necessarily proud of. But when you take the book of Jesus Christ and open that book, what a wonderful book it is. Page after page, you see nothing but the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And then he said, you know what Jesus did for you? Jesus took your book when you became a believer, and he took the contents of your book out, and he put the contents of his book within the covers, so that now you look at the life and times of Erwin Lutzer, and all you see is the righteousness of God. Look at the passage of Scripture again. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We are not righteous, but he has made us righteous. Paul said, that's the reason I labor for him, because he's taken all my sin away. And he's made me righteous. And one day I'll stand before God as a righteous individual, not because of my work, but because of what he has done for me. Eight reasons in this passage of Scripture why Paul labors for the Lord. Look at the second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. A very familiar passage of Scripture. The word grace is used three times in this passage, and yet each time it is used, there's a slightly different meaning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Familiar passage of Scripture. Look at the first time the word grace is used, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you go back to verse 8, you'll see the reference to the passage I talked about a moment earlier, one born out of due season. Paul said, when I look at myself as myself, I see nothing but the sinfulness of mankind, dirty, rotten sinner. But when I look at myself as God has taught me to look at myself, I'm somebody. Who is he? He's an apostle. Who is he? He's a child of God. Who is he? He's one that has his sins forgiven. He's one who stands righteous before God. I am somebody. By the grace of God, I am what I am. There's nothing special about me, Paul says. All that I am is what God has made me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, this gift that was given, this grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I think that is a wonderful thought there. The grace of God, the gift that has been given to me, it's not been in vain. As if to say, the grace of God has been given to some in vain. Notice, In the next phrase, he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. The gift that was given to me was not in vain. It caused me to labor for him because of the grace, the gift that was given to me. It was not in vain. As if to say that grace of God has been given to some in vain because there was no labor. But then he goes further. When he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, that would seem to say, I do more than absolutely anybody else. I labor more than anybody. It can be a statement of pride. I do more than you. I do more than anybody. But it's not a statement of pride. It's a statement of gratitude. I am so grateful for what God has done for me. I cannot help but exert myself for him. There's a statement used often, so how can I work and not labor? There is a difference between work and labor. Some people go to work, but they don't labor. I was in Michigan at a youth meeting, and I was sitting with one of the men of the young people, and I was sitting at the table. I said, what do you do for a living? And he says, I invent ice cream flavors. I said, what? I invent ice cream flavors. And he started naming the flavors of ice cream, paws and claws, moose tracks, some others that he named that I was familiar with, others I was not familiar with. He owns the name of those flavors. And any company that uses his recipe or whatever and uses his name, they have to pay him royalties. He is a multimillionaire for naming ice cream. That's his work. But he doesn't labor. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the word labor rather than the word work. Because the labor seems to be exerting oneself. And Paul says the reason I exert myself is because of my gratitude for him. But then the word grace is used one more time. Notice, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, all that I'm doing is because I've been graced of God. He has given me gifts, and these gifts that he's graced me with, I'm able to do the things that I do. Three times the word grace is used, three times a bit differently. And then our final passage, for which you hold one of these, our final passage is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is the third time that Paul uses this word labor. I'll read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul is dealing with some problems that are existing in a church. In verse number 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye've believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. There were those who said, I believe we ought to follow after the teachings of Paul. Others, I think we ought to follow after the teachings of Apollos. And Paul says, look, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. We're simply ministers. Important word. Servants. Slaves. Ministers. And then it goes into chapter 4. Let a man so account of us. Who? Those who are following after Paul, those who are following after Apollos. Let a man so account of us, all of us, as of the ministers, there it is again, of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers, servants, slaves. Years ago, I read a book by Stuart Briscoe. I do not remember the name of the book. I do not remember hardly anything about the book, but I remember one illustration. Maybe you're catching on. I don't remember a whole lot, but I remember the illustrations that have been used. Preacher, give me the illustrations, I leave a happy person. This passage of Scripture, he was talking about ministers. If you look it up, you'll also find it defined as under-rower, under-rower, the slave in the bottom of a ship, whose job it is simply to row. And as he used this illustration, I'll never forget how he described each of us, how he described the child of God. Our task is simply to faithfully pull on the oars, to take the master of the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the waters of his choosing, that he might perform his good pleasure when he arrives. We are the ministers, the servants. We are the under rowers. And God has given to each of us a ministry. I do not decide where the ship goes. The master of the ship decides where the ship goes. I do not decide when it gets there. The master of the ship decides when it gets there. And it's not our work, but it's the work of the master of the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ. So each of us have a ministry. Each of us have an oar. And we can do several things with our oar. We can sit in the ship and put the oar in our lap and just look around at everybody who are laboring away and cheer them on. Go, go, you're doing a good job. How would people feel about you if they're laboring away and you're just sitting there enjoying the trip? Probably not too kindly. Or I could do something else with my oar. I could take my oar out of the water and beat you with it and hit you over the head. By the way, that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. There was division, there was strife, there was murmuring. They were beating each other up. As I've traveled over these last 50 years, I've been in churches where I've seen some unusual things take place. How people were really being beat up in ministry. I can tell you of pastors who are heartbroken because they've been beaten up in ministry. Two things come into play. Number one, I'm not doing my job if I'm beating somebody else up with my oar. And I'm keeping them from doing their job effectively. But there's something else we can do with our oar. This ministry that God has given to us, which we should perform because of gratitude or what God has done for us, I could take my oar out of the water and I could despise it and say, I am just absolutely sick of this. I want nothing to do with any of it. And throw the oar away. And I'll never forget what Stuart Briscoe said in his book. Just remember who it was who gave you the oar. and who it was that allowed you to be on his ship. We have been given a ministry. And I'm of the opinion that everybody ought to find something they can do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you like to cause the preacher to pull his hair out? Would you like to just really cause him to be frantic and say, "Man, I don't know what to do now"? Here's how you can do it. 100 of us show up at his door and say, "Pastor, what can I do this week? What can I do in the ministry this week? What can I do this week?" I mean, there's room for 50 more people in the choir. There's room in youth work. There's room in every aspect of ministry. And does the work have to be done here? No, it doesn't have to be done here. It can be done at the workplace. It can be done in the community. But we ought to seriously think about, what can I do purposefully? What can I do to labor, exerting effort for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Paul gives us here, I don't know, I guess probably I've given you 11 different reasons why Paul said, "I labor for the Lord Jesus Christ." Any one of them would be enough. But when you see all 11 of them, God has done so much for us. We ought to stop and think, "Lord, give me the opportunity of doing something for you." Remember, it's his work, and he'll just work through us. It's not that you feel like you have to do it all. You don't. But when we step forward and say, "Lord, here am I. I'm willing. What can I do?" And God will grace you with the ability to do what he wants you to do. Laboring. Paul, why do you labor? I want him to be pleased. Paul, why do you labor? One day I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account. Paul, why do you labor? Because I understand the terror of the Lord. Paul, why do you labor? Because he loved me so much. Paul, why do you labor? Because I'm an ambassador. I want to do a good job. Paul, why do you labor? It's my duty. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to me. Paul, why do you labor? Because he took all my sin away and he's made me righteous before him. Paul, why do you labor? Because I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Paul, why do you labor? I labor because God hath given me a ministry. And I want to faithfully pull on the oars to take the master of the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the waters of his choosing, that he might perform his good pleasure when he gets there. And so I want to close today by singing a song. Everybody sing, and you know it, "Row, Row, Row Your Boat." It's a very spiritual, deep spiritual song. Let's sing it together. "Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream." Sing it again. "Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream." But I want to change the words. "Row, row, row his ship where he wants to go. Merrily, 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 I will faithfully row." Sing it with me. "Row, row, row his ship where he wants to go. Merrily, 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 I will faithfully row." Again. "Row, row, row his ship where he wants to go. Merrily, 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 I will faithfully row." And a lot more can be done when everyone's rowing. And it's easier for all. Father, today, thank you for these passages of Scripture and the insight that they give us into Paul's life as to why he gave himself away in labor for the Lord. May it be a challenge and encouragement to each of us to see what we can do to labor faithfully for you.